Hello. Hi, Jana, can you hear me? You know what? I can't hear you. That's not good. Are you talking, Jenna? I can't hear you. Concerned that me. Blah blah blah
Hey, Kaufman.
Now I can hear
You can hear me now?
you. Yep, I'm not sure what's going on,
I
but.
think I hit the microphone here and messed with it.
Okay. Okay. So today, Mary is doing children's story and Ken Kaufman is doing the scripture and benediction, is that right?
Yeah, Ken Kaufman's here in the building, Seth, so he'll
Oh,
be
okay.
sharing from the pulpit with Bill and I.
Gotcha. Okay. All right. Well, I've got about 8 minutes of prelude music, so I'll just start it up
Okay.
when we get eight till.
How we doing?
What do you think on the camera and stuff?
Does it look all right?
Yeah, I think so. Stand between the mountain and the candle.
Got everything. I think it looks good. What could possibly go wrong? Oh, yeah, that's right. I will be pausing the recording during Prelude because it's music that I found on YouTube and probably should not be Okay.
recording.
Sounds good.
There you go.
Now give him the hi.
Hello, Steve.
Got the good sweatshirt on this morning, too. I like that, Steve.
Good morning. Are we on? It's good to see you. I'll try not to touch this lectern because it shakes the whole universe, Sheila told me. Welcome. Welcome to Zion Mennonites Zoom worship service Sunday morning. It's really good to see those of you who are visible. Many of you are not visible. Some of you are listening on listening devices of one kind or another. However we're connected, it's a good thing, and I welcome you. This sort of reminds me of the scriptural passage that talks about us being surrounded by a host of witnesses. That's the way it is when we do church these days. I would like to publicly thank Tom Gingrich and Randy Stigmar for their rendition of the Lord's Prayer last week. It was really wonderful. Thank you. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we welcome each other, so we welcome you. Not as though this is our first meeting with you this week, because we know you're with each of us every minute of every day. But this meeting together as a community of worshipers, along with you, is a different sort of experience, and we love it and we thank you for it. Pray that you will bless our time together this morning, that you will be with everyone who contributes to this service and everyone who listens and participates with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I can turn the mic on. Well, have you noticed your medical care providers have been asking not only what's wrong with you, they're saying, how are you? How are you doing? They're trying to get at something beyond our physical experience. How are you doing? And I would ask you that, I would ask us that this morning. How are we doing? It's been a rugged week. I don't think there's anyone involved here today that would dispute that. We're different people. We have different views. And so we do experience things differently. I was angry this week. I was sad this week. I was frustrated this week. And probably most of us experienced at least some of those feelings. But all through this week, I was also thinking about this worship service and what we would be doing here. And I started to think about the world that Jesus, as a man, inhabited. And you know what? I think it was pretty similar to what we're experiencing right now. He lived in a world occupied by a foreign enemy. I guess we can't really say that, but we do see what feel like enemies here in our country. The religious community that Jesus was a part of was horribly divided. You had Pharisees on one side, Sadducees on another. And even within those two groups, you saw major disputes and divisions. Not much brotherhood. Things were sad. Jesus' own intimate friends were a motley and diverse crew. Think about that for a minute. A bunch of them were fishermen that were inclined to be impulsive, violent, maybe even terrorists. These are his inner circle. And there were a couple that were probably quieter and more scholarly. There was a government functionary right in the middle of them. There was a guy that wasn't sure he should be there, wasn't sure he could believe what he was seeing and hearing. And there was a guy there who was so skeptical of what was going on that he got to the point where he enabled the arrest of Jesus by his killers. Pretty amazing. Pretty hideous. So I would say to you, we're just about to embark on a study of what Jesus had to say to all the people around him. He understood it all, as he understands our world as well. And he is going to tell us how to live. So let's all listen up.
Good morning and Happy New Year. Thank you everyone for joining us for worship this morning. I want to read some scripture in my prayer as we light the mercy, peace, and justice candle. Lord, we have so much to learn in this new year. Fill us with a large dose of compassion. As in James 1, let's be about the Jesus way, slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. Hear what the Lord requires of participants in the family of God: to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Hear what Jesus taught about participation in his kingdom. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, let us be true to our calling to follow you. Amen.
Okay, I'm here for the children's story this morning, and I want to be flipping back and forth between my screen. So if it looks odd on my screen, just know I'm going to look at the kids. I quickly, because I'm last minute this week, texting out to all the parents that I have phone numbers for in my phone, letting them know, hey, if your kids have a favorite book, can they bring it with them to the service today so that they can hold it up? So kids, this is that time. If you brought a favorite book, hold your book up now. And I'm gonna like click on my screen so I can see you too. Oh my goodness, I see so many good books. I see so many books that I love to read myself. Oh man, oh Bad Kitty, I love Bad Kitty Mia. Oh, I am very much into the Berenstain Bears. Oh, The Village Garage. And oh, I see Harry Potter. I see Dr. Seuss and Skippy John Jones. I love Skippy John Jones. And then I'm trying to see at the Moyer House, you guys have your books. Can you hold them closer? It looks like Mighty Mighty Construction Site, and somebody has a Jesus Story book. Okay, wait a minute. Then I have to come over here. It looks like Eliana has my favorite book, The Very Hungry, Hungry Caterpillar. I relate. I'm hungry a lot. So I love that caterpillar. Okay, now I'm trying to see who I can't see down here. Liesl, did you and Eli hold up books too? What books did you guys bring this morning? Oh, you brought the Berenstain Bears book. That's right. Okay, I hope I'm not missing anybody. And if there was anybody that I forgot to send a text to, I'm really sorry, but go run and get a book and you can hold it up during this time. Okay. So I love books. Some might say I have a book addiction. When it's scholastic book time at the school, Steve gets worried because he knows, oh no, Mary's going, she's going to shop. And when I don't have kids at home anymore to read great books like The Snowy Day or More, 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 Said the Baby, then I just start purchasing for people who do have kids that age. And unsolicited, I show up and go, hey, here's a book for your kid. I really love this book. This morning, Bill is going to be preaching. He's going to start the series. We're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And that's when Jesus was teaching the disciples. And so that brings me to this book here. This isn't the first Bible I ever received. My first Bible that I received, I was very little and I was at Zion in Sunday school. So just like you guys get your Bibles now from church, my very first Bible also came from Sunday school at Zion Mennonite Church. This is the first Bible that my mom and dad got for me. and I liked it. It's an NIV, which is one of the versions. It has great big print. And so it was easy to read along. And there's not really a lot of pictures in it. So I guess it was my first no picture book. But as we grow up and we learn to read, first people read to us, and then we learn to read on our own. And that is a good place for you guys to start doing some reading on your own, not just in the books that you love so much, but also picking some books that have stories from the Bible. We want to be able to read those stories on our own. And if we have questions about them, we want to be able to talk to people and say, why did they say that? Or how come they said that? And it's ways for us to learn more about Jesus and to learn more about what Jesus taught us. So I'm very excited for the sermon series that we're going to be having over the next several weeks. Ooh, I forgot. I brought two more props that I forgot to show you guys. When I was a kid, we would read under the covers with a flashlight until our moms or dads came in and said, turn that light off, go to sleep. So that was my experience as a kid. And I used to use a flashlight, but now I'm older and I bought this handy dandy flashlight that clips on my bed frame and then it shows a light and it has three settings. So it's dim, medium, and super duper bright would wake up Steve. So we don't use that one. So I don't know how many of you, have a habit where you hide under your covers with a flashlight and read. Don't stay up till 1 a.m., but keep reading because it is such an important skill. It helps us learn and it helps us be able to see information for ourselves and be able to start doing some discernment on what we're reading. Thanks for bringing your books, everybody. Let's say a prayer. God, I just thank you for this congregation. God, I thank you for all the children in our congregation. I pray that we all have a love of reading. I pray that we will learn to read your stories, that we will ask questions when we don't understand something, that we would seek guidance. And even that there are times when we would memorize things that we read so that we always have your scripture in our hearts. Bless us today and bless the words of Bill. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn to the scripture reading for the day. If you want to look it up in your Bibles, it's the tail end of the fourth chapter of Matthew and the very beginning of the fifth chapter. Or you can read it on the screen or you can just listen. And he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. So his fame spread through all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Think about that geography. That's every direction. That includes foreign nations, nations that historically and maybe even at the time were enemies. They came to listen. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he taught them.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. For those that I can see, thanks, Ken, for your words this morning, and Mary for the children's story. Appreciated that. Janet's here with us also, and it's just good to be in the building. Some of you will note that we're at a little different location this morning. We're starting this series in the Sermon on the Mount. I thought it'd be great if we could, you know, go to a mountain somewhere and I could preach from the top of a mountain just to kind of symbolize what all it's that Jesus was symbolizing as he sat on the mountain and taught. Well, if you think the internet connection is bad at church, you should try it on top of the mountain, I guess. So we're going to just stay in the building, but we're not in the sanctuary. We're moving around a little bit just to keep things interesting. And for those that haven't been able to figure it out yet, well, maybe try and think about where we are this morning. But behind me, to this side of me, is a portrayal of a mountain. And that's kind of some of what I hope that you can see and kind of get this setting of the Sermon on the Mount and this text and scripture that we'll be reading throughout the next probably months. As we look at our schedule and line this out, it's probably going to be taking us up pretty close to Easter. So we're looking forward to that, seeing what God has for us. And I appreciate Ken's words in regards to the culture and the world that Jesus entered. You know, we're looking at this text in Matthew. We've just come through Advent, recognizing the birth of Jesus. In Matthew, the recording of a little bit of Jesus' life, but then right into the temptation. And now we're getting into the sermon, what's called the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus really did enter into a time and place in the world where there was a lot of political unrest, divisiveness. There was a lot in the church, in the Jewish culture, and in the church, a lot of turmoil and upset. There were times when crowds would gather and those crowds would get violent and people would lose their lives. And it's just, there's a similarity between that world of Jesus and our world of today. And we had planned to do this sermon series last year. We were doing our planning for the beginning of this year. And so we put this together a couple months ago and thinking about what would be a good text to concentrate on, not knowing all that would be going on happening in our world. It's interesting how God kind of can set things up ahead of time that we just don't even know. So we step into this series then, really looking forward to what God has for us from his word, what God has for us in seeing the words of Jesus in these teachings. So today I'm just going to kind of set that up. And the title of the sermon this morning is The Best Sermon. You might think that's kind of a bold title for a sermon, to think about the best sermons. Maybe you can think of a sermon that you would consider one of the best sermons you've ever heard. I know sometimes as pastors, we talk about our best sermons that we have given. And one person I recall when I was in Bible college saying, you know, the best sermon you ever preach should be the one you just preached. That should be the best sermon. Well, hold your judgment on today's and see how it goes. But we do think about these words recorded in Matthew as an important aspect and understanding of our faith, of who we are in Jesus. We see here that Jesus is setting up a way of living, a way of understanding. And there are some teachings in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that are hard. That if we really want to practice Jesus' words, we're going to realize this isn't an easy thing to accomplish. Because Jesus takes some of the Jewish laws, and we're going to see this as we go through this series, and he kind of refocuses them into not just what we do, but what's in our hearts becomes more important. And how we think and how we feel about our relationship with God and our relationship to one another. That becomes the focus of where Jesus is at in his teaching. And through all of this, an important theme or stream or string, however you want to think about it, that is going through all of the Sermon on the Mount and actually all the book of Matthew is about God's grace. And so we want to continue to think about and understand God's grace. One author said, grace comes before the task. It is grace that enables us to accomplish that which is set before us. Grace allowing us to do the difficult. So this gift of grace is intermixed and mingled throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And we want to see that. I want to kind of set us up to see that today as we step into this series. In this text this morning, this is kind of previous to what the teachings that Jesus is going to bring to us, but this is important to note. And these would be, maybe these are characteristics of the sermon, but also I think what we see here is the nature of grace. And so I'm kind of pulling out four things for us this morning as we step into the text today, but also longer as we look at the entire Sermon on the Mount. The first being to recognize that the sermon... So we're having a little difficulty with the internet. Are you still seeing me? Wave if you see me. All right. So they're seeing me. Am I frozen or do you see me moving around?
The video moving is around frozen. A little bit? The video is frozen, but the audio is coming through just fine.
Great. But I'm a little worried at what the frozen picture looks like because sometimes I can look pretty goofy. So you're still hearing my words. So we're going to go with that. I'm not sure if we can do anything that can help us out. Yeah, our computer's plugged in. So let's see. Those that are prayers can keep praying for a good internet connection. Maybe I'll come back on, not frozen. Maybe we'd be better off going to the mountaintop. All right. So these four characteristics, these pieces of the sermon of Matthew's book. Let's take a look at this. First off, we have to recognize the sermon is set in the book of Matthew, that there's context around the sermon that's important. You know, each of the gospel writers had a kind of an emphasis or a theme, something that they were trying to draw out and make clear to the readers. And to recognize that the goal of Matthew in writing this gospel was really focused on seeing Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as King. And so we see that, you know, if we look in Matthew right at the beginning, you know, the genealogy, Matthew lays that out. And part of that genealogy is recognizing that Jesus, in the line that Jesus is coming from, there's a king. King David is there. But not only is Matthew emphasizing the kingship of Jesus, but also that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, and from that Jewish lineage, you know, and again, going back to seeing the genealogy, you know, clearly seeing how this is from Abraham. So in that setting, in that context, again, is where the Sermon on the Mount is located. And the Sermon on the Mount sometimes gets pulled out of its context and set aside. And I think it's important to think about all that Matthew's trying to accomplish in the overall picture of this book and how the Sermon on the Mount really fits into an understanding of that. So Matthew's writing this, he's writing this, again, pulling out, emphasizing Jesus as King, Jesus as Messiah, but also noting that the audience, the people that would have been initially looking at this, were these were Jewish folks. The understanding of all the Jewish culture would have been there. And a lot of Matthew pulls out this fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So the Jewish culture, Jewish people would have understood that there were these prophecies in the Old Testament, and Matthew's connecting the fulfillment of those prophecies to the arrival of Jesus. And in all of that, in the setting, the emphasis that Matthew's coming at, the fact that these are Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled, I see God's grace in this. It is by God's grace that we can see, yes, clearly Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. Part of God's character is to fulfill God's promises to us. And so to remember, even in the midst of all that might be happening around us today in 2021, that God is a God who fulfills promises. And part of what I know of God's promises is that God promises to be with us. He doesn't solve all our problems for us the way we like all the time, but God is still with us, and God's grace extends to us. So we see that in this fulfillment of prophecy. We see that in the context in which we find the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. And what about this Matthew, the author of this gospel? He's an interesting fellow, I think. But again, to think about the calling of Matthew and the understanding of that, and we find that Matthew actually records the calling of himself to be a disciple in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 9, Jesus went on and he saw a man named Matthew. And Matthew was sitting at the tax collector's booth. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. That call of God on our lives, and to answer and say yes, and to follow, Matthew did it. And when we can do that, I mean, that's that initial understanding of faith, entering into our faith journey, that's God's grace. But there's ongoing callings throughout our lives of what God is calling us to. And maybe it's a calling to, you know, as we think about the R words from Advent, that calling to repent, that letting go of that which God doesn't want for us and turning towards a newness of that which God does want for us. That calling and saying, "Yes, God." And so here, Matthew, Jesus calls him. Matthew gets up and follows him. And again, seeing God's grace in that. So this grace extended to Matthew gets extended to all of us. In chapter 9, it goes on to say, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked, and the Pharisees, again, that were the people of the church. They saw this and they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now here's the grace, verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That grace being extended to all of us. And the importance of seeing the grace of God being extended to all of us, even today, as we then enter into these teachings of Jesus, that some of them are hard, and there's a shift that goes on in our thinking about what it means in regards to the implementation of this calling of us to follow in faith what Jesus calls us to. You know, what does it mean to love your enemy? What's it mean to give to the needy? How do we think about prayer and fasting? And again, Jesus taking these laws, these Jewish laws, and turning them more towards one's heart. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus speaking here, "You've heard it said that people long ago, you should not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." And then verse 22, "But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment." So I get the don't murder, and I'm not planning to do that. That's pretty easy for me to not murder. But Jesus said that we're also not supposed to get angry. And what we do with that anger becomes very important. I tell you, anyone who's angry, and that's that ongoing anger, is subject to judgment. I don't know if I like that part. Can we just stay with the Jewish part of this and not to what Jesus says? Because that's about a heart issue. And for us to understand God's calling of Matthew, God's calling of us, that's that extension of grace, that grace goes before the task. And so when I get angry and upset with people around me, and there are times that anger leads to a need to ask forgiveness, repentance, turning to what God has for me, It's an implementation. It's an access to God's grace to be able to do that by the Holy Spirit's power. So in seeing Matthew as the author of this book, certainly an understanding of God's grace upon us. And then again, the fulfillment, the promises being fulfilled, that acknowledgement of God's grace upon us. And interestingly enough, Matthew is an accountant, right? He's sitting at the tax collector's booth. All these numbers become very important to Matthew and that kind of that analytical mind. And some of you can really relate to that because that's some of where you're at, some of the gifts you've been given. I struggle to relate to that because I'm not as precise maybe as some of you are in thinking about accounting and numbers and all of that. But I try to be precise, but it's a real challenge. It's certainly not a gift. But for Matthew, that was a real gift that God had given to him. And so in the entire book of Matthew is this accounting, this being as clear as Matthew can get in the fact that Jesus came as Messiah, as King. And that's going to be shown throughout the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to see that. The other thing that's important to note as we step into this is Jesus' ministry. In chapter 4, these verses that Ken read for us, this threefold ministry that's pulled out that Jesus is a part of: teacher, preacher, healer. It's interesting that those are broken apart like that because as I think about the teaching that's talked about that Jesus is doing, oftentimes the teaching happened within the context of the church, that the teaching is happening to those that are part of the synagogue, part of the church. And then the preaching is more of that which happens outside the church, preaching being the more of the public. And so, you know, today we talk about preaching being kind of what I'm doing now, but it's part of this is also teaching. So the teaching, preaching kind of overlaps in how we think about church today. It did so with Jesus as well, as he is stepping into the sermon, preaching and teaching certainly overlap and interchange with each other. The other part of that threefold ministry of Jesus here in chapter 4 is healing and all the healing that he is doing and these large crowds coming and following him. And it's in that kind of setting that Jesus goes up to the mountainside to begin to teach. And again, the teaching, as I understand here in the text and context, is the teaching is to those who are part of the church. And so when we see him being seated, sat down and begins to teach, that he's teaching those who are believers in him and how these understandings then need to be worked out in our lives. Some have said, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, that's all we need. If we can understand the Sermon on the Mount, then we're good to go. We don't need the rest of the Bible. Well, I hear that. And there is a lot of morals and understanding of morals in the Sermon on the Mount. But this is only a part of our understanding of faith and to account and take into account more of that, that grace and that understanding of God's love for us and our love for one another. These are good words, good understanding, but there is more in the Bible than just the Sermon on the Mount and more in the message of the Gospel of Matthew. So I want to give you some resources if you're at all interested. I have a few books that I have on my shelf. I've been looking through these in the past several weeks. The first one being, it's called The Sermon on the Mount in Old Testament. It's Old Testament Roots. I don't know if you can even get a picture of that. If you want more of this is by Roland Wirth. So there's that one. So that's kind of coming out of those Old Testament and all the Old Testament prophecies. This one here, very academic. That doesn't mean it's not good. Maybe it means it's better, but it's a little heavier in its reading. The Sermon on the Mount through the centuries, just an understanding of how the church has interpreted and thought about the Sermon on the Mount. And then finally, the third book, this is titled The Sermon on the Mount, Inspiring the Moral Imagination by Dale Allison. So these are just some resources that I have, that I've been looking at, trying to think about the Sermon on the Mount. This one, The Moral Imagination, Inspiring the Moral Imagination, really focusing again on not all of Jesus' teaching, not all the gospel is contained in the Sermon on the Mount. But there are certainly pieces of the Sermon on the Mount that are important for our understanding of morality and how that needs to be applied, not just to the subjects in the Sermon on the Mount, but these would be models and guides for how we can apply that to things that you and I are facing today, the challenges of living in 2021, and how to do that from the basis of an understanding of faith and that implementation of morality, a morality that reflects our faith and an understanding of who God is and who God has called us to be. So we're looking, again, seeing God's grace in that. And that grace is set up at the beginning. Jesus is healing. And any healing that we've experienced and see others experience, we recognize God's grace in that. And then right after, if you go into Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is wrapping up this. In verse 28, Jesus had finished saying these things, and the crowds were amazed at his teachings because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And then chapter 8, it says, verse 1, Jesus comes down off the mountain, crowds are around him, and he steps right back into healing. And he heals the man with leprosy. That is just that working out extension of grace. And so that grace is at both ends of the sermon and all throughout the middle of it as well. And it's interesting that Matthew pulls out the fact that Jesus' teaching is not like the other teachers in the church because it had authority. And again, that's pointing to God's anointing of Jesus and Jesus as king, and that Jesus given these words that have authority, and Jesus as God being able to speak those words. And that's the fourth piece. We got the sermon, the context of the sermon, seeing that characteristic of God's grace in that, Matthew as the author and this threefold ministry of Jesus. But finally, we're seeing Jesus' message. The message that Jesus brings to believers today through what we call the Sermon on the Mount. That this sermon's part of that message of the good news of God's grace to us, the grace of healing as we're seeing it, but then the action within the context of the sermon, but then also as we see Jesus and the recordings of Jesus' life beyond this sermon and how his actions, the things that he does, the healings, the confrontation of the church leaders, all those pieces are a reflection of the grace and love of God through Jesus. And it authenticates this message. It makes it clear that these words, that this message of the Sermon on the Mount, these callings on our lives, you know, we're going to start with the Beatitudes and trying to understand those blessings. And one of the dynamics of faith, as I've encountered, is that whenever there's a blessing, whenever there's a blessing on our personal lives, a blessing on the church, that blessing comes with a responsibility. And then how does that work out in the rest of the Jesus story, the rest of the gospel? And if we look at this, we see it's authenticating, it's giving credit to these words of Jesus. In the Confession of Faith from a Mennonite perspective, part of our understanding of the lens through which we read our scriptures, one of the comments that's made on Article 10, and Article 10 is focused on the church and mission. The second comment is that it says this, quote, "The mission of the church involves both word and deed, evangelism and service, proclaiming Christ's message and demonstrating by the life of the church the nature of the new creation in Christ. Neither word alone nor deed alone is sufficient for mission. Word explains deed, and deed authenticates word." And I would apply that to what I see in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is teaching this, and then also in my own life as I understand Jesus' teaching, that I authenticate what I believe, what is in my heart, by the actions I take, by that which I do. And I would say, in this world and culture in which we currently live, there will be ample opportunity for me and for you, for us as a church, to display the grace of God and the teachings of Jesus, and to be able to think about, maybe in a new way, how we can encounter one another, you know, in the church, one another as best we can with our neighbors, those around us, our families, but to encounter them in a way that reflects these teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, this understanding of God at work in our hearts to bring about the grace and love that God has given us, but then as we give that to one another. As we watched the happenings this past week of what was going on in our country, and you know, one of the big hopes for 2021 is that it would be so much better than 2020. We're not guaranteed. Some of us have already said we've had enough of 2021. But these happenings, these events, particularly some of the divisiveness in our country, I don't know that it's going to get any better. It may get worse. And I'm not prophetic. I don't know. But I don't want to be surprised or taken aback by some of the outcomes, the results of tensions that have been in our culture and honestly been in our church and even in our families for maybe generations. And that those tensions are just becoming so evident and obvious and intense that they're coming out in very unhelpful and unhealthy ways. And so when I watch my TV and I see things happening in DC, I'm pretty far removed from that physical distance, you know, and I can say, well, that's not nothing I can do. Not my fault. That's not going to help. So what I try to do is think about maybe this is my fault. One of the things that, and this isn't just this past week, we've been seeing this for a long time, is that people like to blame others for the problems they see happening. And our politicians are great at this, great at blaming others. I don't want to just blame our politicians, because pastors are good at this too. All of us can be good at this. And so I want to be challenged then by not blaming others and not saying what happens in politics, what's happening in Washington, D.C., what happens in Portland or any of these cities where some of these peaceful demonstrations turn to violence. What can I do? What can I do about that? And here's what I've come up with. One thing I can do is try to pay attention to when I'm blaming others and to just quit it. Don't do that. What have I done? What have I done to add to that? And I think, well, national politics, I haven't done anything to add to that. Well, what about when I, you know, am unwilling to listen to others who have different opinions, different ideas, different thoughts? Does that add to it? What about when I maybe post things on, you know, social media that is about blaming or finding fault? Does that add to it? How can I be aware of that so that I can, in my attitudes and actions, portray what Jesus' teaching is portraying? And in that is God's grace and God's love. This is not easy stuff. The Sermon on the Mount, it's pretty hard. But in this, if we're going to do it and take God's word seriously, in this is the assurance of the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives, in each of our hearts. So when we see things happening nationally, locally, there are things we can do. And maybe it's something as simple as taking cookies to your neighbor. Could be. By the way, I don't need any more cookies. We're good for a while. But these small things, which aren't small at all, begin to add up. And that is how we can begin to change some of what we might see happening around us that brings a grief, frustration. And also, I have to be aware, if I'm going to be not blaming others and trying to own, if there's anything here that I need to own in this, I need to be aware of how do we continue to hold up the truth of God's word and what we see around us in this culture and bring them together in a faithfulness that helps us to move forward as individuals, as a congregation, as a church, as a society. Boy, this is tough stuff. I am glad that we can look at Jesus' teaching to help us through this. We can do it. We can do it as Zion. We can do it as Mennonites. We can do it as the church. Have an impact on our culture and society. And it can be in these small ways of loving our neighbor, giving things to those in need. All those pieces are part of it. And it may be even bigger things. God might call us to something much bigger than we could ever imagine today. Are we ready? I think we are. I think we can do it. I can't wait to see what God has in store for us as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. And I can't wait to see what God has in store for us as we go through the rest of 2021. It's not going to be easy, more than likely, but we can do it. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, help us as we go through this series of the Sermon on the Mount to be aware of your wonderful grace and love, but also help us to be aware, God, of those places in our lives that we need to change. And maybe it's things of attitude of mind, attitude of heart. Maybe it's our frustration with this culture in which we live, in this society. God, help us to be able to give that over to you so that we can hear from you clearly what you're calling us to today, this week, this month, this year, these several years ahead of us, God, this next decade, whatever it is that you can reveal to us as we seek to live out your words. Give us the courage, the strength, and the energy, and bless us in our tasks. In your name I pray, amen.
It was great to see some of you this morning that came by to pick up soup and bread and chocolate chip bars. Thank you so much to Luann and Cheryl, Luann Berkey and Cheryl Mass, for their servant hearts and their gifts of hospitality and cooking and thinking outside the box so we can see each other and receive a gift from one another. So that was a very special morning. And thank you to those that stopped by. I also want to say thank you to those of you that were a part of our Advent services this year. If you provided music, worship leading, lighting the Advent candles, Gina did 6 children's stories over Advent. I want to say it was a blessing to see you through Zoom, and it brightened our times of worship that we felt more connected and close to each other through your participation. So thank you so much for that. We want to go to prayer this morning. If you look in your bulletin to refer to some of the prayer requests we've printed there, we want to remember Carolyn Neuswander, who is recovering from an angiogram surgery as she has been getting chemo treatments and now has to reschedule her last chemo treatment for the future. We want to pray for Floyd and Claudia. Floyd has not been able to visit Claudia, so that separation is very hard. We want to remember both of them during this time. Also, we want to lift Donna Ollis's friend Allison Boxel, who has been struggling with Crohn's disease, and she had some major surgery this past week. Also, we want to pray for Denny and Carol Stringer's grandson Jake and his friend Haley, who have both tested positive for COVID. They are asymptomatic and quarantining at this time. I want to remember our teachers and our students, our parents and families that continue to struggle with being together all the time and then trying to learn. This year, it's been a rocky kind of year. So please, we want to lift them this morning too. Let's go to prayer. Lord, it's been a strange year as we enter into 2021. It's been a strange week. And we suddenly saw how fragile democracy can be. Many of us are disturbed and shocked by the disorder that filled the halls of power in Washington, D.C. this week. Lord, we have fear and anxiety about those that are leading, and we turn to you. We also see injustice of how governments respond to protests when Black people marched peacefully last year, and they were met with force. Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for democracy. We pray for an orderly transfer of power in this country. And on top of all of this, we're in the middle of a pandemic, and many people around the world are in lockdown again. As hospitals reach capacity and healthcare professionals are stretched to the limit and the exhaustion that they carry, Lord, be with them, with their frustration, with the suffering they see every day. May they look to you for hope. And we're desperately waiting for a vaccine to be rolled out. Give wisdom and speed to those that are working on this problem. This morning, help us comfort the grieving. We ask that you would bring healing to those recovering from surgery and health concerns as we lift up Carolyn Neuswander, Claudia Lapp, Allison Boxel, Jake Thompson, Haley, Jody Hansen. God, we pray for our parents and students, many being online again and together day after day. We pray for teachers who are teaching on screen but want to be with their students face to face. And Lord, we ask for wisdom in days ahead, in making good decisions to keep everyone safe. Thank you for those moments that we see your light working. Thank you for the resilience of leaders who continue to work after chaotic disruptions. Thank you for the courage of all who care for the sick. Comfort those who are struggling financially. Help us, Lord, to reach out to each other as we feel isolated and alone. And thank you that we can continue to gather, even when we can't meet in person, because we are about being of the Jesus way. We are called out as your people, the community of the body of Christ, as a living, breathing, moving, and acting organism in this world. Lord, fan the flame of your love, of your compassion, of your empathy. Help us to be your image in this world. And together this week in the winter season, we hold on to you, you who have come to bring peace on earth, you who are good news to all people. Amen.
Yes, indeed. Let's thank this morning Bill, Jana, Mary, Seth, and many others who weren't visible to us, but who are key to helping these services to happen. Thank you all for coming. Let's give everybody a big hand, okay? Thank you. And now let's keep on keeping on, encouraged, strengthened, with sharpened discernment, to keep living and demonstrating this gospel of Jesus. Amen.